Now, the topic today is the defiance of God by man. The defiance of God by man. Now, what is the definition of defiance? Essentially, it is a willful disobedience to the clear command of God. Now, folks, sometimes we disobey because we are ignorant. We don't know the law of God. Or we hesitate because of confusion or lack of clarity, or because we're fearful. Now, are all of these things disobedience? Well, they are. They're disobedience because of weakness. But these things are not defiance. Right? They are out of weakness. Rather, defiance is a willful refusal to do what you know to be right, or to do what you know, right, to be wrong. Not to do what is right, but to do what is wrong. Now, children, they know the rules that we set at home, but very frequently they forget. Well, that's not defiance. But at the time that they know the rules, but they don't forget, but willfully disobey, well, that's defiance. Now, a five-year-old girl was having a disagreement with her mother. So they spent the whole day arguing back and forth. Finally, the mother had enough. And she said, "Young lady, go sit in the corner right now. Sit and don't get up until I tell you to." So the little girl went to the corner and she sat down. And after a few minutes, she yelled at her mother saying, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Now, folks, that's defiance. All of us have a standing up on the inside nature, this evil inclination. And sometimes this inclination causes us to defy God. Now, we all know what God's commandments are, but we just won't do them. We're defiant. Now, in this message, we consider the defiance of God by a man who really should not have been defiant. Now, there are 3 points. Firstly, the calling of the man of God. Secondly, the mercy of God and the prejudice of the man of God. And thirdly, the defiance of God by the man of God. So firstly, the calling of the man of God. Now, we're starting out the book of Jonah, and the chief character here, the protagonist, is Jonah. Now, I'm not sure whether to call him a protagonist, because if you call him protagonist, who would be the antagonist here? God. But really, the protagonist of the story is God, and the antagonist is Jonah, right? But whatever the case is, semantics, you know, the character that we see here is Jonah. And we learn that he was defiant, even though as a man of God, he should not have been defiant. Now, we learn firstly that he was appointed by God. Verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai." Now, the phrase, "the word of the Lord came unto," is a phrase that's used over and over and over again in the Old Testament to talk about the calling of a prophet. Elijah, you know, had the word of the Lord come unto him. Elisha had the word of the Lord come unto him. Micah had the word of the Lord come unto him, and etc. So we see here that Jonah was not self-appointed. He was called of God. Now, the second thing that we learn is this wasn't his first job as a prophet. He had been a prophet before. He had done the work of prophecy. Now, let's take a look at 2 Kings 14, 23 to 25. 2 Kings 14, 23 to 25. Now here we see, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. So it's during the time of Jeroboam the second. And Jeroboam did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Alright? He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, meaning Jeroboam the first, who made Israel to sin. But he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plains according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-hepher. So the first time Jonah preached was during the time of Jeroboam the second, and it was a very difficult time in Israel's history Because Jeroboam II was a very evil king. He was one of the most wicked kings of Israel's history, and he caused the people to worship idols. But what we learned here was very interesting. Instead of preaching against Israel and preaching against the king, God called Jonah to preach good things. Right? These were reassuring things to the wicked people of Israel. So Jeroboam, although he was very wicked, he was blessed by God. Under his rule, all these lands that had been lost were now regained. So Israel grew from small to big. Israel was great again. And we learn here, according to verse 25, that this was done according to the word of God. And who was the one who preached it? Jonah was the one who preached it. Now, we look at this and kind of wonder, wait a moment. If Jeroboam II was so wicked and Israel was so wicked, why did God at all bless his people? Why should the land have increased? Why shouldn't they have decreased? Well, this is one thing that we have to learn about God's sovereignty. God blesses whom he will bless. That's why wicked people, they sometimes prosper and really, really prosper. You know, some of you probably were following the news about the Powerball, right? How many billions? And then all of a sudden, three people won the jackpot. And, you know, were these people the followers of God? Maybe, we as Christians, we're justified in buying lottery. Don't buy lottery. Don't buy it. Don't buy lottery. Okay? So maybe we think, we can do this because God is blessing the wicked. You know, folks, God blesses whomever he will bless. Did he bless because they repented? No. He blesses because he is gracious. No one earns his blessings, not even us. We think we've done so many good things, God should bless us. God blesses whom he will bless. Now, the point of what I'm trying to say here, of course, is that Jonah, as a prophet, he preached the word. Whatever God told him to preach, he preached. Everything God wanted him to do, he did. That's what a prophet does. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, it says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So that's what a prophet must do. A spokesperson of God must speak all that God commands him to. Now, Jonah had it easy. Who doesn't want to be a bringer of good news, right? Everyone shoots a messenger when it's bad news, right? But this was great news. Everyone likes to hear good things. But as we learn, Jonah, while he had it easy, would not have it easy later on. But that's what a prophet does. Right, that's what the pastor also does. He preaches what God would require him to. Now, let me ask you a question. What does a spiritual church want from her pastor? What does a spiritual congregation want? Now, there are many things that congregations want from their pastor, but what does a healthy congregation want? Let me quote you what Eugene Peterson, who was a professor at Regent College in Vancouver, as a reformed school, and he wrote a book called The Contemplative Pastor. Now, this is what he suggests that a congregation should say and require of her pastor at his call. Now, this is what he says, that the congregation ought to say or to think. We want you to be responsible for saying what we must believe about God, kingdom, and gospel. We need help in keeping our beliefs sharp, accurate, and intact. We need help in helping us to be holy. You are ordained to do this ministry, and we want your vow that you will stick to it. We know that there will be times when we won't feel like believing anything and we won't want to hear it from you. And we know that there will be times when you won't feel like saying it. It doesn't matter. Say it. There may be times when we come to you and demand that you tell us something else than what you are vowing now. promise right now that you won't give into what we demand of you. Your task is to keep telling the basic story, insisting on the priority of God, speaking the biblical words of command, promise, and invitation. Sounds pretty good. Is that what you require of your pastor? Right? But the pastor brings bad messages sometimes, as in, yeah, bad quality messages, but bad words of judgment at times, and we don't like it. Folks, this is the calling of the prophetic ministry. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 1-5, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, that they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. So essentially, this is the calling of the prophetic ministry. So if a prophet, if a pastor does not do this, it is ministerial defiance. All right? Now, folks, some callings are easier than others. All right? Thank you. The call to this church has been wonderful and very easy so far. I don't expect it to be right continually, but it has been. Some calls to the ministry have been really difficult, right? And Jonah found out this firsthand experience. The first call was easy. The second call was hard. So that's the calling of the man of God. Now, secondly, we see the mercy of God and the prejudice of the man of God. Now, in the first instance, Jonah preached as he should, as he was supposed to. Then God called him to go to Nineveh. All right? And we hear God's word in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. So firstly here, we want to see this command of God. And there were basically three commands. What were they? Arise, go, cry against. Three things Jonah had to do. Now the word go means to depart, right? To leave his home. He had to leave his own familiar surroundings, and the place that he had to go to was Nineveh, right, which was in the Assyrian Empire. And how did he have to do this? He had to arise. He had to go immediately. Jonah did not have time to think. He had to pick himself up, head northeast all the way to Nineveh. And really, this was a very odd commission. Why was it odd? Because God had never, ever, ever called his prophets to go to any other nation besides Israel and Judah. Now, God did write in those prophecies to other nations, but never called a prophet to physically go to another country like Nineveh. Right? And the way he was to preach to them was he was to cry out. He was to cry against. Why? Why did he have to cry against them? Verse 2 says, their wickedness had come up before God. In other words, their wickedness, their evil had caught God's attention. And now he wanted Jonah to go there to preach against them. Now, folks, I want you to notice here that the fact that God did this demonstrates his mercy. Now, you might be thinking, how does that demonstrate his mercy? God was telling Jonah to go to Nineveh and to pronounce judgment on them. How is that merciful? Now this phrase, their wickedness is come up before me. This really reminds us of another incident, you know, many, many, many years before when one of the visitors told Abraham that the Sodom and Gomorrah, their wickedness, their evil has come up to me. In other words, Sodom was wicked, and its wickedness had caught God's attention. But the difference between Nineveh and Sodom was this. For Sodom, God had already decided to judge. He sent the angels there to judge them. When God judges, he judges. He does not need to warn before he judges. Abraham was not sent to preach, was he? No. Now, the angels were not sent there to preach. No. What were they sent there to do? Extricate Lot, and then God rained down his fire and his brimstone. Now, Nineveh was just as wicked, if not more wicked, for that phrase, their evil or their wickedness had come up, right, to God. But God, instead of just destroying them, he chose to send Jonah to preach. This can really only mean one thing. It means that God is showing mercy. Because preaching is the only means, is God's only appointed means of grace. How are we saved? Just like that? No. What must happen first? We must believe. How can we believe? We must hear. How can we hear? There must be a preacher. Right? So preaching is God's appointed means of grace, and so the possibility of repentance was still there for Nineveh. And this was something that Jonah knew, which is why he didn't want to go. He didn't want them to repent. And this is where we see his prejudices. Right? This was a prophet, a man of God, a pastor, but he refused to preach. Now why would a prophet not want the people there to repent? Well, very simple. I think there are two reasons. Firstly, Nineveh was known for its great evil. They had a reputation for really disgusting war practices. When they took over a town in battle, what they would do with the survivors is they would put them on a large, you know, sharpened pole and impale them. All right, and then the leaders would cut off the heads of their enemies. So, you know, king versus king, they'll cut off the head of the king and wear the head, right, on a necklace around their necks. And after the battle, what they'll do is they'll pile all the skulls of their enemies in pillars. This was what the Assyrians did, right? Of course, closer to our time, it's no different. You have it in Germany, you know, with Hitler in Second World War. You have it with the Turks in Armenia in the First World War, or even before. You know, people do this. You know, you have it in Rwanda just a few years ago, right? Everyone is capable of this wicked, and Assyria was very wicked, so much so that Jonah did not want to go because, you know, these people ought to be judged. But more than that, I believe why he didn't go was because if he preached to Nineveh, and perchance they did repent, what about his own country? What about Israel? Now, just now I said, had any prophet been sent overseas? No, only Jonah. Where were the prophets sent? Israel and Judah. What did they do in Israel and Judah? They preached. How many prophets were there that preached to Israel and Judah? Lots. Not only do you count the 12 minor prophets, you count the major prophets. Not only do you do that, you count, you know, in 1st and 2nd Kings, in Chronicles, you look at Elijah and Elisha. People have been preaching against Israel and Judah for many, 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 many years. Did they repent? No. No repentance. So if Nineveh were to repent and Israel was not to repent, well, this is a really bad thing. You know, now Israel looked very prosperous. It was very politically stable. It was not at war, but it was far removed from the things of God. They were proud. Elijah and Elisha were already sent there, but they refused to listen. So what if Assyria repents and Israel does not? Let me give an illustration that all of you are familiar with. Jonah is that jealous mother who doesn't want anyone scoring better than her child. Okay? All right? Jonah is that jealous father who doesn't want anyone but his son to score the goal. If their child can't make it, no one can. All right? So how does Jonah react to this commission? He defies God. All right? So thirdly, we want to see the defiance of God by the man of God. In verse 3, after God told him to arise, to go up and cry against Nineveh, Jonah does the complete opposite. And the way that he did it is he rose up immediately, he departed from the presence of God. Now, there are many things that we can learn here. The first thing that we learn is that defiance is inconvenient. You want to defy God? It's going to be inconvenient. Now, he went to Joppa. Joppa was a pagan city at that time. And he probably decided to go to Joppa as a port city because he would not be recognized. He would be recognized in Israel. Now, from there, he would travel all the way to Tarshish. Now, Nineveh was 800 kilometers northeast of Israel. It would probably take about 3 months in those days to cross the terrain. 3 months, okay, 800 kilometers. Tarshish was thousands of kilometers west. I think it was like 3,500 kilometers west. It was the most westerly tip of Spain. It was even past the Rock of Gibraltar. And that journey by ship would take 1 year. 3 months, 1 year. Nineveh, Tarshish. And his defiance, secondly, was costly. Now, verse 3 tells us that he paid the fare. Now, in order to go to Tarshish, what kind of ship do you have to go on? In those days, it was literally called the Tarshish ship because it had to be a ship large enough in order to travel the Mediterranean Ocean to Tarshish. This was an ocean liner. Now, think about it, folks. You pay for a week's holiday across Australia with accommodations. You pay thousands of dollars. You decide to go to a theme park, thousands of dollars. You know, you decide to eat out, you know, money. Depends how much you eat, $1,000 for me, right? Now, if you were to take a year's cruise around the world, how much do you think that would cost? Those of you who will do it, tell me. Invite me along too, okay, would you? All right, so it would cost a lot of money. Right, Jonah had to get money. He probably had to either quickly sell his possessions, right, quickly, you know, and of course he didn't have an ATM to go to in those days. He may have even stolen, we're not sure, using sanctified imagination. So defiance always comes at a price. Defiance is also deceiving. Now imagine, if you will, you're Jonah. I don't want to go to Nineveh, I'm going to Tarshish. I'm going to get, you know, all this money, and I manage to pool the money together. You know, I'm getting up, I'm going to Joppa, and once you get to Joppa, well, what do you know? There's a ship heading for Tarshish. And, ooh, what do you know? There's a place on the ship that's heading for Tarshish. I can pay for it, and I can go. Everything was going his way. He probably even thought that providence was on his side. Have any of us defied God and sinned, and everything seems to be going our way in our sin, so much so that we can even defend ourselves and saying, well, everything's going my way, God must be behind this. Huh? You know it's wrong to do this, but you do it anyway, and it seems as if it's working out. Just because things are going our way doesn't mean that we are not defiant. Defiance is disobedience. Verse 3 starts and ends with the same line. Jonah rose and fled from the presence of the Lord. He got on the ship and fled from the presence of the Lord. Now Jonah was a prophet, and of course he would know that God is present everywhere. No one flees from the presence of the Lord. He would have known, as we sung just now, Psalm 139, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I go down to my grave, you're there. If I go east, west, you're there. You're everywhere. Now, I don't think Jonah forgot this. Now, one of the phrases frequently used by Elijah and Elisha was this: as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. So Elijah and Elisha use this phrase to talk about themselves as standing in the presence of the Lord as his prophets. So a prophet is someone who stands in the presence of God. So when it said of Jonah fleeing the presence of God, it was basically telling us that he is refusing to function as a prophet. Perhaps he thought, oh, if I go far, far away and I'm nowhere to be found, maybe God can send my contemporaries. He can send Jonah or he can send Hosea, right, who were functioning as prophets at that same point in time. And the name Tarshish in this passage is repeated 3 times. So Jonah knew where he was supposed to go, right, Nineveh, but he chose to go to Tarshish, Tarshish, Tarshish. And this was defiance, and at the end of his ministry, he was an incredibly bitter person at the end. He defied God, and he was bitter. Folks, like I said last week, Jonah is not like some funny story about, you know, a prophet who ran away and got swallowed by a fish. We like to tell that story to our kids, right? Don't be like Jonah. Right? Jonah got swallowed by a fish, and we've got little funny little ditties that go along with that, right? It's not a funny book. Jonah is an exceeding sober account of a prophet who defied God. How do we defy God? Defiance will always be inconvenient, costly, and deceiving. In the end, it is disobedience. Has God been clear to you about keeping the Lord's day? Clear? Not clear? Clear? Not clear? Clear? Clear! Right? Has God been clear about how we use our money? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's? Tax returns? Giving? Being generous? Has God been clear about forgiving others? About rejoicing? How about sexual purity? Has God been clear? How about your family? Loving your family? How about your work? The problem with us, folks, is that we're not unsure. We're not fearful. We're not ambiguous. It's not ambiguous. There's no lack of clarity. You know what our problem is? Our problem is defiance. All of us are Jonah. All of us are Jonah. And there's one who was never like Jonah. That's Lord Jesus Christ. He is the greater Galilean prophet. He is the one who spent 3 days in the grave. And not that he repented was he vomited out of the grave, like Jonah repented was vomited out of a fish, but Jesus was obedient unto death, which is why he arose in his own power, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the one who said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Christ was obedient unto death. While Jonah personifies defiance, Christ personifies compliance. He personifies obedience. He died to take away our defiance. You know, young people who are here, I'm not telling you here that you can be obedient to your parents. You know why? Because you can't be. You're disobedient. All of us here are disobedient. But Christ takes away our disobedience. We cannot do it without Christ. We cannot do it without surrendering to him and having him change our hearts. Let us not treat his death as an unclean thing. Let us not continue in willful sins. But let us be moved to repentance. And from this weak, sinful prophet's mouth, the word of God calls us to repentance. And the word that we're required, the command that we're required to do is to comply, not defy. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word and how it cuts. We pray, Lord, that we would know and understand our sins, that we may surrender them to you. Forgive us. Help us, O Lord, not to not be like Jonah or to be like Christ, but help us to know that we are like Jonah and that we need more of Christ in our lives. That he lived, died, and surrendered, doing your will for our sake. How shall we ever live any more to ourselves? Help us, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three, follow. I will follow thee, and I'll ask our pianist to play through once.